Page 284. I'm going to read this chapter, 1 Kings 5. It's about Solomon. Solomon getting ready to build the temple. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram always loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people." And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have heard the message that you have sent to me. I am ready to do all you desire in the matter of cedar and cypress timber. My servant shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon, and I will make it into rafts to go by sea to the place you direct. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it. And you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household." So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of beaten oil. Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. It would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. At the king's command, they quarried out great costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the men of Gebel did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. In the 480th year, after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. I know a lot of you started school this week or the previous week, and so some of you may have an entirely predictable, stereotypical writing assignment. What did you do on your summer vacation? And some of you would write, "I rested." Some of you would write, "I got a job." Some of you would write, "I joined the swim team." Some of you would write, "I didn't get a job." The whole thing kind of provokes the question, what's a good use of a summer vacation? What are vacations for? You say, "Well, it's to rest." Well, okay, after 3 days, you've rested. What is the prolonged rest for? Solomon might want you to ask, what's a wise way to use your summer vacation? As we saw last week, Jesus takes that same question, what's wisdom, and he focuses it. What's the way to seek the kingdom of God on vacation? Let's consider from this chapter a partial theology of rest, an understanding of rest and what it's for. And the first thing to see in this chapter is this: God gives you rest or you don't get it. Now, some of you thought the American public school system gave you summer vacation, or perhaps the labor movement, or perhaps, if we go deeper, the Christian week and Christian holidays. But Solomon says in verse 4, he says, "It is God who has given me rest." And that is also true for you. If God doesn't give you rest, you won't have any. I think you feel this more acutely when you grow up, you get married, have a few kids, and you go off on the long-awaited vacation, and the kids get sick. And your vacation is not restful. I remember once of Nikki and I, before we had kids, we were going up to White Lake to stay at the family cabin. And we're driving up to White Lake, and it's great. And then the car began to scream. And it wouldn't go over 20 miles an hour because the transmission had gone to pot. Yeah, God gives rest or you don't get it. God blesses you with the peace and the health to have the rest, the vacation that you've been longing for, or you don't get it. And God gave Solomon rest. Notice how Solomon got it. God gave Solomon rest by giving David victory in war. Israel had wanted a king because they were so often getting attacked by the surrounding nations. And so the first king was Saul, and he made some progress, but died in battle. And then David made a lot of progress. He fought many wars, all of them defensive. People attacked him, attacked Israel. And then he was so thoroughly successful in defeating them that he ended up ruling over those countries. There was only one surrounding country that never attacked Israel. And that was Tyre and Sidon, this King Hiram guy. He didn't attack. And so he was the only surrounding country that had not been put underneath David and then Solomon's feet. Now, you might notice this very vivid way God put his enemies under his feet. Yes, perhaps some of you know that when we invaded Iraq and conquered Saddam Hussein, the Iraqi people in some places pulled down the statues of Saddam Hussein and broke the head off, took their shoes off, and were playing soccer with Saddam Hussein's head. With their bare feet. Alright, this is an ancient Middle Eastern way of saying, when I put my feet on you, you are defeated, disgraced, and dishonored. Alright, when my feet are on your head or your neck, that's it for you. The metaphor here, David had his enemies under his feet. By the way, that's what the Bible says will happen for Jesus. His enemies will be put under his feet. So God gave Solomon rest by giving David victory. I want to encourage you not to be embarrassed when the scriptures seem warlike. God's people had enemies, and they weren't going to have rest until the enemies stopped attacking them. The enemies weren't going to stop attacking them until they were conquered. The ordinary way for your enemies to go is for them to be conquered. I want to generalize that point. How will you get rest from your problems? As I said, God must give you rest. God must give you the victory. But what's required of you often is that you face your problems. That you don't run. That you don't hide. That you don't deny. That you don't decide to live with it. But that you face it and fight it. As long as Israel's soldiers cowered, Goliath was still out there. It wasn't until David came and fought him that Goliath went away. And you can say, well, God gave David victory, and that is true. And you can say, God gave David the faith, and that is also true. But it was still required of David to exercise the faith, to say, I'm going to take him on, and to go down by himself to fight the problem. And so if you want rest, the question is, are you pursuing rest by facing the struggle or by running away from it? Usually, not always, God's sometimes gracious and takes care of us in ways that we don't deserve. He just makes things go away sometimes, but usually we do need to face what is troubling us with prayer and in the Holy Spirit. It's God who must give rest. But God sometimes gives rest. Well, God usually gives rest by removing the enemies. Pray for that. Depending on the situation and who you are, you may have to not just pray for it, but also do something about it. All kinds of problems you can think of will likely not fix themselves unless you pray and face it, and God blesses you. So God gives rest. God often gives rest through victory. Therefore, we need to face and solve our problems, as Israel did under King David. But I haven't talked about what vacations are for yet. I've talked about the source of rest. God is the source, but what is the purpose of a rest or a vacation? Well, as we can see here next, God gives us rest so that we would worship Him. Solomon says, God has given me rest, and so I intend to build the house for the Lord, that is the temple in which God would be worshipped. The temple where the sacrifices would be offered and the people would come and pray to the Lord. And that's not just Solomon's intention, that was God's purpose. You can see that in 1 Chronicles 22, where King David tells his son Solomon, God told me I couldn't build the temple because of the many wars that I have fought. I'm a man of blood. But he's told me, God told me he would give me a son who would be a man of rest, and he would build a house for my name. And the father David is telling the son Solomon this, not just to give him information, not just to tell him, oh, by the way, God made this funny prediction. No, he's telling him this to make the point. God is going to give you rest, and he's going to give you rest so that you would build the temple. That is the point. The rest will be for the sake of worship. Now, that's actually a theme in Scripture. The whole point of the Exodus, God sends Moses. He says, Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. The word serve there also means serve God, not serve Pharaoh, the slave master. It also means worship. Let my people go that they may worship me. There are some forms of theology, liberation theology. It talks a lot about God wants to set people free, and that is true. But liberation theology usually stops there. God wants to set people free, so people have to be free. The Bible goes on. Let my people go that they may serve me. There's a purpose to it. We're freed not to find new chains, not to find new masters, not to become a slave master. God sets us free so that we would serve and worship him. Think of the Sabbath day, one of the top 10 commandments. What do you do on the Sabbath day? You rest from your ordinary work, in part so that you can worship him. You see that in both Testaments, people coming to worship God on the Sabbath. We're freed from pursuing our bread so that we can pursue God. We take a break from the kingdom of the world so we can pursue the kingdom of God. Someone will say, well, I always seek the kingdom of God every day of the week. I say, that's good. I hope it's true. But God knows we need breaks. We need reminders. We need rest. We need vacation. Or the way of the world will overcome us. So God gave Solomon rest so that he could build the house of worship. He gave Israel rest from slavery in Egypt so that they could serve him, worship him. He gives us rest every Sunday so that we would worship him. And as we just saw in the book of Hebrews, what does the author urge us to do? He says, strive to enter God's rest. For God's rest is heaven. And what will we do in heaven but worship God? This then is the purpose. God gives us rest so that we would worship him. That's what purifies our souls. That's what gives our souls rest. There's no rest with an uneasy soul. And our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. So then, God is the source of rest. Worshiping God is the purpose of rest. And what you see next is that young Solomon used his God-given rest to build the temple, to worship God. Now, the first thing he did is he kept the peace. As I said, there had been one local unconquered country, Tyre and Sidon, two city-states that get lumped together. They hadn't attacked Israel. They hadn't been attacked by Israel. There had been friendship between King David and King Hiram. King Hiram had sent David cedar trees for David to build his palace. But just because two kings are friends doesn't mean that their kids are friends. You see that in 2 Samuel chapter 10. David had also been friendly with another king on the other side of the country, the king of Ammon. And the king of Ammon died, and David politely sent messengers to the new king, his son, to say condolences on your father's death and congratulations on becoming king. And then the princes of Ammon said to the new king, you think David's a friend of yours? Now, these are spies. They are here to spy out how to conquer. The king of Ammon said, oh, no, they're spies. And so he shaved off half their beards and he cut off their robes at the hips and sent them home, which is a nice way of declaring war. The upshot was, of course, Israel ended up conquering Ammon and actually taking the city in the end. All right. But my point is, just because there's friendship at one generation doesn't mean the next guy is going to want to say, you know, this peace is a good thing. Next guy may want to be suspicious, want to prove himself. Solomon might easily have said, you know, my father conquered all these countries. He got such a name for being a general. I got to get me some of that. How can I prove myself a tough king? And if he'd said that, who would he have attacked? The only guy left was Tyre and Sidon. So that's why Hiram is so very happy when instead Solomon gives him a friendly message. Hiram is happy because he says, oh, good. The local power is not going to attack us. Instead, we're going to make money off of them. This is great. This is wonderful. Blessed be the Lord who gave David a wise son to be over this great people. It doesn't mean he believes in the Lord. He's just saying, you know, thank God this great people is not coming after me. Solomon, he didn't feel like he had to prove himself like his father by conquering somebody. He said, no, now the reason I have peace is to build a temple. And to build a temple, I'm going to need their cedar trees. So I will buy them. I won't try to take them. I will buy them. First thing, he kept his God-given rest by keeping the peace. Now, as I said in the first point, sometimes some conflict, some facing of problems is necessary if we're going to solve them. But if you already have the peace, don't mess it up. If God has given you peace, enjoy it. If God's given you rest, don't ruin it. Solomon, first thing he did was he kept the peace. And he kept the peace in order to gather the materials to build the temple. Now, you might wonder, what is the big deal about cedar trees? You probably know by now they're the big trees in that part of the world, but so what? Well, first of all, it takes a big tree to get a big board out of it, so it's better to build with. Secondly, I learned, I already knew part of this, that cedar resists rotting and it resists insects. So it was pressure-treated lumber before you had pressure-treated lumber. It was the stuff. If you wanted to build something out of wood that would last, it had to be cedar. It can also be carved very finely. It's never going to carve it up, carve things into the wood. Okay? Not all wood carves equally well. You can carve cedar very well. And finally, of course, it smells nice. You make a whole house with one kind of wood, nice icing on the cake. So all the best places back there, all the good temples and palaces were made of cedars, and Lebanon pretty much had a monopoly on the cedars. Lebanon, by the way, is the name of the area. It wasn't its own country until recently. So Tyre and Sidon were the city-states there in what we now call Lebanon. So Solomon negotiates. He says, I'll send my people to work with your people, and I'll pay you. And Hiram says, great idea. My people will work here, and your people will work there, so I can stay in charge. And you can pay me in food. And Solomon says, sure, I'll pay you in food, and my people will work there. You catch that. Right? Solomon says, my people will work with you. Hiram says, no, I can just bring the wood down to your port and you can work. And then we read that Solomon sent 10,000 into over there to Lebanon. Which might be why we're assured of Solomon's wisdom. He gets a bit of an upper hand in the negotiations. And he gathers the stones, big stones, carefully quarried at a distance and brought in. We learn from Chronicles that David had already gathered lots of gold and silver. Solomon's gathering the other stuff. And then we read that he gathered the workers. You've got to think about the amount of work involved here. You've got these big trees to be cut down in Lebanon and then rolled or pushed downhill into the sea and then floated 100 miles down the Mediterranean and then dragged 35 miles uphill to Jerusalem. That's a lot of work. Great thing to outsource to trucks or elephants, and they didn't have either one of those kinds of heavy equipment. Right? So they had to do this pretty much themselves with perhaps their oxen or their donkeys helping out. Stones, I would assume, would be worse. So read that he drafted 30,000 Israelites, 10,000 by month. And he also, you read, had 70,000 burden bearers, and 80,000 stone cutters. It's unclear here, but it makes it clear later, these were drawn from the still living Canaanites. There had been people in the land. Israel had invaded, conquered the land. Not all the people had been driven out. So Solomon enslaved those who remained. Those are the burden bearers and stone cutters. Which means you have this distinction. The Israelites were working 1 month out of three. The non-Israelites were working full time. And the Israelites might have gotten the easier, better work. They got to go abroad, cut the timber and take it downhill. I'm guessing the burden bearers got to bear the burden of bringing it uphill to Jerusalem. And there was a guy in charge of that. So Solomon gathered the workers. He hired the foreign experts, the Sidonians, to cut the timber. He drafted the Israelite workers. He drafted and enslaved the remaining Canaanite workers. Now let's review where we're at. The source of rest is God. The purpose of rest is to worship Him. Solomon did indeed use his rest to build the place to worship God. He kept the build it by keeping the peace, gathering the materials, and drafting the workers. Now, is anything about that making you uneasy? About rest. And the 70,000 burden bearers and the 30,000 drafted Israelites. Well, the next point is this. Solomon didn't give the workers rest when they finished with the temple. I don't think I see anything wrong with drafting the workers to build the temple. He was supposed to build it. It would take workers. He paid the foreigners. Drafts are often how nations do things. But we read later on that when he finished the temple, then he built his palace for 13 years. And he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. And he built the hall of pillars. And he built the hall of the throne. And he built a house for Pharaoh's daughter, his wife. And he bought the Millo. He built the Millo and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer and Lower Bethoron and Baalath and Tamar and all the store cities. And of course, it wasn't his hands doing that. He got the design. The 70,000 and the 80,000 and some of the Israelites got to do the work. Solomon did so much work that when he died, the Israelites went to his son before they inaugurated him and said, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Lighten the hard service of your father. Lighten this heavy yoke and then we'll serve you." And this was what they'd been promised. A couple generations before, when the people wanted a king, they went to the prophet Samuel. They said, "Give us a king." And God said, "Samuel, you do it for them, but first you tell them what they're getting." And Samuel told them, "Your king is going to take your young men for his chariots. Some of them to drive them, some of them to run in front of them. He's going to take some to be soldiers, some to farm his land, some to make his weapons. He'll take your daughters to cook and make perfumes. He'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive orchards to give to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain to give them to his officers. He'll take your servants and your donkeys to serve him. He'll take a tenth of your flocks and you'll be his slaves and you'll cry out because of the king that you chose." And the people said, "Yeah, give us a king. We want to be like all the other countries." So if you read carefully, you read about King Saul massacring a village of priests. Everybody knows about David's faults. But not until Solomon do we get pretty much the whole picture of the heavy-handed king. He had rest. His people had rest at first. But eventually they were just part of his building program. The first part of the building program was God ordained, build the temple. The next parts were Solomon making his nation grand, not giving his people rest. Which reminds us, the reason the Bible tells us about Solomon is not to make you nostalgic for where you can't get back to, if you cannot get back to 930 BC. That's not the point, to make you nostalgic for Solomon. The point is to learn about Jesus, both from Solomon's good points and from Solomon's bad points. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus calls us to him as the one who gives rest. Solomon received rest, and he used the rest well to build the house for worship. But Jesus gives us rest, because Solomon got away from doing. And if you don't see how Jesus gives rest, then you need to meet Jesus again for the first time. If you don't understand what it means, and Jesus says, "I will give you rest." It's true that when Jesus calls us, he calls us both to rest and to warfare. He calls us to warfare against sin. The Puritan John Owen said, "You must always be killing sin or it will be killing you." So there are scriptures that tell us, put to death what is earthly in you. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. The works of the flesh are evident, immorality and impurity and enmity and anger and strife and jealousy and envy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and self-control. In this warfare against sin, we don't take vacations. Vacations are a time to concentrate on fighting all the more. A vacation gives you time to pray, time to rest, time to strategize, time to speak, time to confess, time to solve those things that are nagging you and those problems and sins you keep falling into. The devil doesn't take vacations, so neither can we. The devil's name actually pops up in one place in here in the Hebrew. When you read that Solomon says, "There is neither adversary nor misfortune." The word adversary in Hebrew is Satan, from which we get Satan. He says, "There is neither Satan nor misfortune." True in one sense, but not true in the other. As you see by the end, as Solomon falls. Yes, the devil doesn't take a rest. And so a vacation is not a time to let your sins run rampant. It's a time to worship. That doesn't fit with sinning. But Jesus calls us to rest. And he means this, that we rest regarding our relationship to God. Listen to what we hear in the Bible. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, there's no fear. If there's no fear, then there can be rest. We're being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace in our souls. Then we can rest. Jesus said that our Heavenly Father knows the numbers of hairs on our head, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it. And you are of much more value to God than many sparrows. And so whatever happens to us is not outside of God's knowledge and care and love and power. And so therefore, though we fight ever so vigorously against sin, still we have rest in our hearts. We're told about Solomon to understand God's dealings with his people. And to understand Jesus. Solomon enjoyed rest. His people began to enjoy the rest. But Solomon didn't let his people keep enjoying it. But Jesus left the infinite rest of heaven and came down to us to take up our burden and carry it for us. To take up our alienation and experience it. To take up our slavery and to bear it. And he nailed all of them to the cross. And so in Jesus there is rest now. Rest at heart. And justified by faith we have peace with God. And in Jesus, there is victorious war now. War by the Spirit to overcome the sins that so easily entangle us. War to achieve our sanctification. To achieve joy and peace and self-control. So what are vacations for? The source of vacations is God. God gives us rest, or our rest ain't resting. The purpose of the rest is this. God gives rest so that we may worship Him. Out of the day, the Exodus, Solomon, heaven. Let us resolve first, like the young Solomon, let us build worship into our rest. Build worship into our vacations. Let's resolve too, unlike the old Solomon, don't let the projects of the world steal your rest from you or your family. And resolve number three, go to Jesus and learn from Him. Learn what he means when he says he is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What are vacations for? They're to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So on your next vacation, redouble your warfare against sin. It's never a good time to lose ground in that battle. And on your next vacation, redouble your resting in Christ. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. As we sang, our souls find rest in Him alone. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, your Son makes a great and mighty promise. And He calls us to Him. And says that we will find rest for our souls. So I pray, Lord, that you would indeed call us by your Spirit. And give us this great promise. Help us, Lord, not to sin and to lose our rest because of our own sin and then to blame Jesus for what we have done. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins and to rest in Jesus Christ. Help us also, Lord, to rejoice in our standing before you. Help us to rejoice that if we have repented and believed that we are your children now. Help us to rejoice that you are ever with us and that you know the number of hairs on our head. Help us to rejoice in the high calling that you have placed upon us as your sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to rest and to rejoice. Every Sunday, every vacation. And Lord, whenever we are burdened heavily and pressed to the limits, we pray that you would hear and look down on our cries and help us. And help us, Lord, not only with the problems of this world, but help us even then to find rest in our souls. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.